Praise the Lord. Amen. We are continuing with our message. We are today on part 5 on Arise and Shine. I'm telling you, God is wonderful. We are so loving this. And now you'll recall in the beginning of the year when we asked God, what should we say the theme for 2016 is? And he said, arise and shine. And then we said, there will be a question. The question is, how does one arise? That's what we are answering now. We have said a lot already on what we should do to arise. Last week, we said what you need to do to arise is always remember what the Lord has done for you, and your faith in Him will stay strong. When we watched that movie on Friday, The War Room, when I saw the story there, what they have, they've got a wall, and they've written all the answers to prayer. When I saw that, I just said, this is what we are talking about. Exactly what we were talking about. That make an altar. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Because when you do that, it always strengthens your faith. So I was really, really blessed on Friday when I saw that. I thought, this is what we're talking about. And that's what the Lord was saying to us last week. But put up an altar. Write down all the answered prayers. If God gives you a word, put that word down as well, where you say these are the things that you're praying about. And spend time meditating on that word. And as you do that, you are helping yourself. You're strengthening your faith. Because at times it can be hard. And it may seem as if it's difficult. It looks like the path you've chosen is the wrong path. But if you go back and you look at the words that the Lord has given to you, you will realize that I am on the right path. And that will propel you to continue, and the breakthrough will come if you do not lose heart. That's the message that we had last week. And now today we are continuing on the series Arise and Shine, and we are still using the book of Gideon, because that's what the Lord told us to do. And he said we should call it what? Arise and shine. We are seeing how to arise and shine by looking at the life of Gideon. I'm telling you, I was so blessed yesterday when I was preparing and finalizing this message. And this morning as well, as I was going through it, a revelation just hit me. I believe there is one particular thing that is religious in our practices that God will use this message to break that thing off, if you listen to this message. And my encouragement to you is that you get this message again and listen to it again and again, because I can tell you it's powerful. It's very, very short. Now, this whole message is based on one verse, Judges chapter 6, verse 25. So we are breaking this verse apart. We are getting everything that we can get out of this one verse. Judges chapter 6 verse 25. And I believe that it's going to bless you as you listen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray first. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are so grateful for this wonderful opportunity to sit in your presence, Father God, in your house, Father, and listen to you speaking to us, you sharing the truths that you want us to understand, as you've told us to arise and shine in 2016. Father, it is so exciting, Father, to know that you have committed yourself to fulfill your word, that if in 2016 we decide to arise, your glory will be seen upon our lives. Father, it is so wonderful to know that you are faithful, Father God. And we know that you will fulfill this word. And so we receive now this word as you show us steps that we can take, Father God, to allow your glory to be seen over our lives. Father, in Jesus' name, we open our hearts. We say, speak to us. Holy Spirit, make the word of God clear to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us read Judges chapter 6, verse 25. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, that night the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's head, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. This is big. This is big. Look at this. He says, take second bull from your father's head. It is not his head. The bull does not belong to him. God says, take that bull from your father's head. So your father will know that you've taken his bull. Look at this again. He says, now pull down your father's altar. Not your altar. Your father's altar. Your father will know when you pull down his altar. You can pull down your altar. Maybe your altar is in a secret place. Nobody knows about your altar. You can pull it down. But here God says, pull down your father's altar. God is saying, make a stand. Make a stand. Do something. Be seen that you are doing something. This is what God is saying to us. It is time we make a stand. Your decisions to do things that show that you are standing for God, that is what God is calling you and I to do. Think about the example. Us deciding now to put up those banners out there in front of our house, and we're saying there is a ministry here. That is making a stand. Everybody that passes here understands that these people are Christians. They are standing for God. It's not a secret. This is what God is saying. And you know what happens. The moment you take a stand, everybody's eyes are upon you. This is what God is calling this man to do. He says, take a stand. Stand up and be counted. Don't hide. Don't do things in secret. Don't praise God in secret. Make a stand. Let people know that you are doing this thing for God. And I'll show you as we proceed why it is necessary for us to make a stand. That's what I'm hoping to bring across. Because a lot of people have taken this to mean that if you don't do it, you have failed the test. God is not testing you when he says make a stand. It's not about you. We have taken what is about God and we make it to be about us. We say God is testing me if I will really stand for him. Forget it. God is not interested in you. He's not trying to have you prove how much faith you have in him. No. God wants to show his power. But he needs somebody to stand. So him asking you to stand, it is not about you. It is about him wanting to reveal his power. That is what it's all about. We have to understand this, Bazawan. We have been fooled. We have been made to look at ourselves at all times and think we are the subject of this whole thing. No, we are not the subject of this whole thing. God is. Take your eyes off yourself. Forget about yourself. Amen. Forget about yourself. God wants to show his power. Give him a chance, brother. Give him a chance, sister. He wants to show himself. If you don't stand up, he cannot show himself strong. Because nobody is standing up for him. Know that. It's not about you. It's about him wanting to reveal his power. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So now, what we have to know as the body of Christ is that God will expect us to come out and make a stand for Him. No more serving Him in a closet. Only you yourself knowing about that you are serving Him. Come out. He will expect you to make that stand. The second thing is, when He does that, know that He is not testing you. He is just making a statement. He wanted those people to see that He is the only God, the only living God. The only way He could do was to break down the altar to Baal, destroy the pole that was used to serve Asherah, that goddess, destroy it. He wanted this man to make that stand, a statement. It's about God wanting to make a statement. It's not about you. He's not testing you. He's making a statement. He wants to show forth His power. Now, when you act on His word, you are saying, in Him alone I trust. He gives you a word and you act on it. You are declaring that in Him alone I trust. He gives you a word, you don't act on it. You are saying, I don't trust Him. So know that when God says in His word, do this and you do it, you are declaring, you are making a statement for God. He is the only God that you trust. He is the only one that you believe in. And you are trusting Him to show forth His power. And the part of showing forth His power is not yours. You will see as we proceed with this series that Gideon did not have to convince his father. He did not have to convince the community about God. God came through and showed Himself who He is. But God needed somebody to make a statement through. That meant that He needed to make a statement, just stand on what God said to him. Just stand. What God has told you. What is it that God has told you? Just stand. Just do what He has told you to do. As you do that, you're making a stand. God is making a statement through that. And I'm telling you, it's going to come to pass. You'll see His power. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Now, your actions. This is important. Your actions are a reflection of where your trust is. People can see it easily whether you believe God or you don't believe Him. You can say whatever you like. You can claim to be a Christian, but your actions will tell whether you are a Christian. You can say that you believe God to look after you, to take care of you, but your actions will tell whether you trust Him or not. What you do is a reflection of your trust. Do you trust God or you don't trust God? That's it. You cannot claim to trust God, but not do what He tells you to do. Just think about that. God tells you to do something. You claim to trust Him, that I trust you, Father. So this is what you're telling me to do, and then you want to go out and do that. We can see that you trust God. But if you don't do that, no. Know very well that you don't trust God. God says, pray. You don't want to pray. Obviously, you don't trust God. Obviously, you don't trust God. God says, fellowship with other believers, and you decide not to go to church. Obviously, you don't believe God. God says, give, and you decide not to give. Obviously, you don't believe God. You don't trust God. Where is your trust? Your trust is in what you are doing when God says, do the other thing. So when God says, pray, and you decide to go and work hard to try and bring things to pass, that's where your trust is. Your trust is in the work that you're doing. It's not in God. When God says give, and you say, no, I'm not going to give, you take that money and have it feed you. What, where is your trust? Your trust is in the money. Your trust is not in God. Don't claim to trust God, but your actions say the opposite. Know that your actions will always be a reflection of where your trust is. Praise be to God. The word says you can't serve God and mammon. Now, Vazalani, this speaks of trust. It's all about trust. It's not that God does not want you to have riches. No. But God does not want you to put your trust in the riches. God is just after your heart. Where is your trust? If your trust is still in riches, then obviously riches have to take care of you. If your trust is in God, then you will understand that God uses the riches to take care of you. Praise be to God. Let's look at this part where the Bible is giving us this. Luke chapter 16 verse 13. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. The word says, no servant is able to serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And let's see what is mammon. Mammon is riches or anything in which you trust and on which you rely. Don't put your trust in another person as well. I'm telling you, I love that movie. Oh, that woman said something powerful as well. She said something like, don't expect your joy to come from your husband or from people around you. Where is your trust? What are you relying on? Is it God? Or it's your riches? Or maybe it's not your riches. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's the community. Where is your trust? Praise the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Now you must remember that you are a steward of riches and everything else that God has given to you. A steward. What is a steward? A steward is a person that looks after another person's property or land. So when you have the riches, those riches are not yours. They belong to God. You are a steward of God's riches. You have a home. God has given you that home, and he wants to use that home for furtherance of his kingdom. You have properties. You've got cars or whatever. Understand what you have. You are a steward. Your salary. If you are employed, the salary that you're getting, understand that you are a steward. God has entrusted you. There are so many people that don't have jobs. Why are you so special yourself? So, understand that God has blessed you with a job. He first gave you skills, and then he gave you an opportunity, and now he is giving you an income. And he is entrusting you to use that income for the furtherance of his kingdom. Remember, God wants people so that he can make a statement. He just wants people to make a stand for him. This thing of a tenth. Noma explained this so well, that a tenth represents a whole. If a tenth is holy, then the rest is holy. So once you make a statement to say, I am trusting God, not because of the law, but I'm saying God is my source. He's my provider. And I am saying what he gives to me, I am going to give back to him to further his kingdom. And I'm going to give what represents the whole of what I have received. You've made a statement. And God has a person that is making a statement. And as you've made that statement, God wants to use that opportunity to show forth his power. When God asks us to do stuff that does not make sense to us, it's about us allowing God to make a statement. When He makes that statement, I can tell you, then God is going to show forth His power. So honor Him with what He says you should give to Him. The time that He says you must give Him that time. Honor Him. Make a statement in the heavenlies. Let the devil know that you don't trust your salary, but you trust God. Let it be known. It's not a test, Bazalwane. God is not testing you. It's not a test. He just wants to make a statement so that He can show forth His power. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Let's look at this story now in details. Where we are looking at this steward here. We're going to read Luke chapter 16, verses 8 to 12. But when you read from verse 1 of Luke chapter 16, what you hear here is the Lord talking about an unjust steward. This unjust steward, the Bible says he was wasteful. He was wasting his master's goods. So then the master heard about that. And then he said, I hear that you're wasting my stuff. And then he said, get your books in order because I am firing you. So this unrighteous man said, what am I going to do? I cannot dig. And I don't want to go and beg. So what am I going to do to be able to live? So he said, okay, what I'll do, I'll call all the debtors, all those people that owe my master. I'll make a deal with them so that when I am kicked out of this job that I have, then they can receive me in their homes. Then he called the one that was owing oil and then he said, how much oil do you owe my master? This man said, it's 100 measures. He said, cut it down, write 50. And then he called another one, how much wheat do you owe my master? He said, cut it down and make it 80. And why did he do that? He did that so that these people will see the favor that he is doing them. And when he's now kicked out of this stewardship job, when he goes to them now and he's begging, they will gladly feed him. They will look after him. They will accept him into their homes. And the Bible says, now here, let's look at this. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now understand, God is not saying stealing is good. But he's saying this man is in the world already. So he has understood how to work the world system. That's what he's saying. So he is wise. But he says the sons of light do not understand their system. That's the story here. The sons of the world, they know. They say you must give favors to people so that when you are in trouble, they can welcome you into their home. He says the sons of light, what they need to understand is that when you give for the sake of the gospel, he says people will receive you into your eternal home. There is a song that talks about when you get to heaven. It says there will be the people that you, some people will come and greet you and say, hello, you don't know me, but thank you for what you did. Thank you for the money that you gave. Thank you for whatever that you gave, because what you gave enabled me to receive Jesus Christ. That song is based on this story here. Let's continue. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. That's what your riches. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What is your everlasting home? So this verse is telling us the reason for the riches. The riches that we have, they are meant to spread the gospel, to win the lost. Win the lost with your riches, because when you win the lost, when you get to heaven, those people will receive you. The Bible talks about rewards when we get to heaven. And the Bible talks about the crown that will be given to a soul winner. You must understand, life continues in heaven. And we determine what happens there while we're still here. Some of us will be up there, here in the world, but when we get in heaven, we'll be down there. And those where they are, that are down there, they will be up there. They will be teaching us how to do things right. Why? Because we did not want to learn. So let us just choose to say, let's just do things the right way, God's way. Let's not try to do things any other way, but let's just do things God's way. That's it. Praise the Lord. So can you see what is your money for? What your riches are for? They are for winning souls. When the Bible is talking about you cannot serve God and mammon, that's what it is talking about. Your riches or anything else that you may be relying on or putting your trust on. So in this case, the example is what? It's money. Use whatever you have for furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And what is the subject matter here? What is least? Money. It's money, mammon, the unrighteous mammon. God is saying, if you are unjust, if you are unfaithful with money, you will be unfaithful with big things. Can you see how you handle your money? How important it is. We take it lightly. It's my money. I worked for it. We don't put God first. Remember now, the Bible says we no longer give under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Now you are a Christian. The Holy Spirit indwells you. So now you give as the Holy Spirit guides you. If you don't feel peace in your heart, don't give to a need. If the Lord is not guiding you to give to that need. Don't be led by needs. Jesus Christ walked around and he did not meet so many needs. And he met specific needs that the Father told him to meet. That you have to understand. So not that now then you take all your money and you give it away. No. No. Understand that part. Verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Can you see? He's coming back to show again what is the least. What is the least thing? It is the unrighteous mammon. Praise the Lord. I hope you're hearing this. I hope really, really you're getting this. You get to understand that the least thing you can trust God for is money. That's the least. And so if you are unjust in how you handle your money, how can you be just in handling big things? We want big things, but we don't want to be trustworthy when it comes to the least, which is the money. That's why you cannot steal church money. You know, I want God to use me, so I cannot steal church money. I cannot. Because if I am unfaithful in the least, which is money, I will not be faithful in anything else. And the main reason I don't steal the church money is because, you know what? That's the least of the things that I can prove myself faithful in. I understand that the church money is for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as the Lord leads us to say, do this with this money, we will do that. And it's never to meet our needs. It's for the gospel. I know a lot of people have got issues with pastors. They think pastors eat church money. And they see pastors prospering. I don't know. Some of them may be doing that. But I think all the pastors that want to be used of God, They have come to understand that money is the least of all things that they need to be faithful with. And they prove themselves through being faithful in finances. They make a statement before God. They trust in God, not in their finances. God prospers them. He makes them grow, and he makes them powerfully, powerfully use, because he knows he can give them more money. When that money comes through, God is using it as he wants. And remember this, don't be led by needs. Therefore, those pastors as well, they will not be led by the needs that God has not told them to meet. I don't know why people like meddling in other people's affairs. They themselves, they get their salaries, they use their salaries as they wish, but because you are a minister of the gospel of Christ now, you must meet every need. Don't listen to what God says. Let us tell you what you should do with the money of God. It's pathetic. And it's pathetic that some Christians fall for that. It's pathetic. Where is God now? Why do you worry about this now? Why should we now try and look after the pastor and make sure that the pastor does not fall? Who is supposed to look after the pastor now? Is it us or God now? Verse 11 again. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in that righteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? See now, we can't even receive the true riches because we are unfaithful with unrighteous mammon. Verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is yours? I told you the other time, the example that one of my pastors that I had in the past, he said something very powerful. And he said, if somebody borrows you his car, you must look after that car as if it is your car, number one. But look after it even better than you would look after your car. He said, after using the car, make sure that you wash it as clean as possible. And make sure that you fill up the tank. Don't bring it back empty. He said, it's important that you look after other people's properties that may be entrusted to you. Now, Bazalani, you and I, we have been entrusted things from the Lord. Lives. We have been entrusted opportunities, places of influence. Let us look after what God has entrusted to you. Don't abuse what you have because you think it's yours. Remember, we said you are a steward. You are looking after those things on God's behalf. Praise the Lord. Again, your actions tell you where your trust is. The way you make decisions is either reflecting your trust in God or the world system. These are small nuggets that we're getting here. How you make your decisions is either reflecting that you are trusting God or you are trusting the world system. And the example, when you go back to the money, if God says, give, and it shall be given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men shall give unto you, and you say, I'm not going to give. So what you're saying, you're making a statement that I actually trust the world system. I don't trust God's system of giving and receiving. And I know there are people that have abused this, but do we stop following God because some people that have called themselves Christians have abused these things? Should we then stop following God? So we must not shy away from preaching the truth as it is, just because some people have misrepresented this. Now, questions. I've got two questions for you. When you make decisions, do you base them on honoring God or preserving your life or lifestyle? Think about it. When you make decisions, are your decisions all about preserving your life? Or perhaps preserving your lifestyle? This is how I've been doing things. This is how I want to do things all the time. And you don't think about honoring God. Be careful. because you're not allowing God to make a statement and you're not allowing him to show forth his power. Second question, are you committed to preserving your lifestyle over doing what God tells you to do? It's the same question, but put differently. Are you committed to preserving your lifestyle? You prefer your lifestyle. You prefer what you like. You know, people don't go to church because they want to meet God. People go to church because of many reasons, because of the security that it gives them. If I belong to church, when I die, somebody's going to bury me. If I belong to church, if I have an issue, I've got people that can help me. If I go to church, there are people that I want to notice me, and then when they notice me, I know that I've got access to something. A lot of people don't go to church for the right reasons. So what people will do, they will go to even a place where the word of God is not taught correctly, but just because of the security that they have, because that place fits their lifestyle, they will stay in their church. And then they sit and they wonder, why is the word of God not working for them? But it's because they are not taught the word of God. They are not taught the word. See, there is meant there is the security they have, that they belong to this particular church. Some of them will tell you, my great-great-grand-great whatever was a member of the church. These are people who are committed to preserving their lifestyle over doing what God tells them to do. People know that they cannot change a church, but they sit there and hope that they will pray it to change. I must tell you, Mzalwane, if you do that, that is witchcraft. God has not called you to be the pastor of that church. So don't try to change another man's vision for your own satisfaction. Don't try to change a pastor. Stay in a church and hope to change him because you pray for him. But you stay there in that church because of your lifestyle that is, you know what, is preserved when you stay in that church. Don't try to change another man's vision. Never. God has called that person. Let God be the one that changes that person. It's not your responsibility. Think about it. You own a company yourself, and somebody comes, they join the organization, and all of a sudden they want to take over the vision. And they want now to come up with their vision and do what they want to do. They were not there when you started the company. They don't know what it takes to start a company. Now they come and they want to take over now the company, because you've appointed them now. They are the bright upcoming future of the organization. But unfortunately, they cannot see themselves doing things the way, the vision that the company has. So they want to take over and have the company changed. That is what Christians do. They will not do that in their workplaces. They don't go to their workplaces and try to change their company's visions. They get there, they serve the company vision. But God tells them to go to a church and say, go to the church, I want you to be in the church for a purpose. And when they come to the church, they want to change everything about the church. Abazalwane are confused, man. So these are the questions that I had for you. God promises that when we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, all that we need will be added to us. That is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. So, if you give up your life for God, you will find it. Live for God, you will not regret it. But, big B-U-T. Be careful that you do not think that God will owe you because of what you give up for him. So, whatever you do, do it out of love. People will say that God is no debtor to any man. So when you do this, and normally we make the example to what? To giving. If you give God your money, give God your last money, God will be obligated to do what? To meet your need. God is obligated to nothing. Sorry. He's not obligated to anything. He did it all already. He did it all. Let me show you a scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when God gives things to you, he gives them to you freely. Not because you gave him your last cent to prove to him how much you trust him. No. He gives those things to you because of Jesus, what Jesus did for you. But as you make a stand that you are trusting God, you're not trusting in this money, God shows forth. So your stand releases your faith. It's a declaration of faith. But the Bible says don't give under compulsion. So if a person tells you to give 50 rands, and when you give him 50 rands, something will happen. If you don't give him, nothing will happen. Don't do it. It's under compulsion. Somebody is forcing you to give 50 rands. It's not God who's telling you to give 50 rand. Don't give it. Keep it in your pocket. He's trying to steal your money. Keep it. If God says give 50 rands, he knows the threshold where he needs to touch, how far it should go for you to release your faith. And when you give that 50 rand under God's instruction, you release your faith and all of a sudden something happens. So don't listen to a man, listen to God. Praise the Lord. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Let me show you why I say don't give when the man says give. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So don't do things if you are not guided by God's love for people or for his work. Let love be the guide. In conclusion, Bazalwan, make a commitment to follow God. As he demonstrates his power, you will be exalted. Just make a commitment to follow him. That is what that verse we read in the beginning, Judges chapter 6, verse 25, is saying. And if you follow him, as he shows forth his power, he's going to vindicate you. People will see that really this one was called by God. Because the results will come to pass. Just commit to God and do what God says. That's all that is asked of you. God bless you. That's the word.